Good morning.
You're just in time.
Welcome to the St. Gabriel Cafe, your sacred space to sip on today's local blend of faithful encouragement.
Let's start our day together.
Good morning, everyone. Come on in, pull up a chair. I'm Dave Orsborn.
And I'm Amanda Miller, friends, and we welcome you to the St. Gabriel Cafe, our live and local morning show.
Kim, you're our barista. I haven't been calling you that lately.
You haven't.
Yeah.
Nor do I think we ever explained it, nor do I think we need to.
No. Nope. You keep the cafe running, essentially.
The idea.
Yep. You help us serve up tasty treats to our friends every morning.
Mm.
Thank you. Good morning, Amanda.
Good morning, Dave.
Can you start us with a prayer?
Yes. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Lord, we praise you and we thank you for another day, for your goodness and for your graces. We offer this day before us to you, that you would enter in and show us just your goodness, show us where you're leading us, how to be attentive to you, how to keep you a part of each and every moment of our day. And Lord, for those moments that we forget about you, we still offer ourselves to you, draw us closer to you. We especially offer all those who have asked for our prayers, for our family, for our friends, everyone who is in need. We just offer our prayers to you, Lord. And we trust in your goodness, in your providential care. We pray all this in the intercession of Mary and in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. This morning, our very good friend, Father Adam Streitenberger, the executive director of Buckeye Catholic at the Newman Center on the campus of The Ohio State University, will be with us to talk about the responsibilities of Christian living. Can't wait to unwrap that one.
Mm-hmm.
I've thought about this more than once. They should have branded it as The Newman Center at The Ohio State University, because there's plenty of Newman Centers at college campuses across the country, but this one could have been The Newman Center. At The Ohio State University.
We should ask Father when he gets here.
Yes, that's a great idea.
That's my most recent hot take.
The first among Newman Centers. How are you guys doing this morning? It's Friday.
It's Friday. Yeah, I need it to be Friday.
Anything banter worthy from last evening?
I got asked to sub for volleyball. So when I got asked, I said, are you sure? What league are you in again?
12 and under.
Right. it was fun to be back on the court.
Nice.
Because I'm not in this season, so it was nice to just see some friends and mm-hmm. be back on the court and do something exciting with my evening. So, and then the day before that, I did bouldering. So, yeah, it's been eventful. Mm-hmm.
It's not like bowling.
No, it's not like bowling. Bouldering.
You should bring the two together.
That sounds dangerous.
So bouldering is more scampering over rocks?
So it looks like a rock wall,
mm-hmm.
with all the grips and footholds and things. The one that I did not have a harness. You kind of just like free
mm-hmm.
rock climbing. But some of the walls are straight and some of them have a vertical slant to it, so you can work on different things. I was not there just yet. I gotta work on more strength if I want to do any type of vertical, but I had a lot of fun.
Outstanding.
Yeah.
You've bouldered, right, Kim?
I have bouldered. I've been a big rock climber my whole life. Bouldering in general is climbing rock walls without ropes or harnesses or anything like that. You just normally don't go higher than 10, maybe 12 feet, depending on where you're at. And there's always like crash pads on the ground, so like big plushy mattressy kind of things. So
that nice.
You know, mm-hmm. reach
in case you want to take a nap.
10 feet. Exactly. 10 feet up and you're just feeling nap time, so you just let go of the wall and slam down on your nap time and take a nap.
Nice.
You know, it was a kind of an interesting reflection on the idea of rest and leisure, because even though I had some activity for the past couple of days, I feel almost more rejuvenated. Yes, my body's a little tired and
mm-hmm.
Ready for the weekend, you know, but mixing it up, you know, throwing something in there that's fun, has given me a certain type of refreshment. And so it's a good reflection on that's good to do every once in a while.
It's very, very good. Take care of the body.
Right. Well, I mean, the mind too, because sometimes we get in our daily habits and things can become, we focus too much on, I need to do this and this needs to happen. And yes, those are also important, but to throw something fun in there every once in a while, you know?
Want to ask me about my night?
Yes, I do. How was your night?
It was awesome.
Was it?
I had such a good evening.
I'm so sorry. I kind of just assumed you didn't do anything.
You know, typically that would be a safe assumption. But no, I was invited to be on a podcast called Along the Way, hosted by a friend of ours out in Connecticut, or the proper way, I guess, to say it is Connecticut. He has done some voice work for us. He voiced all the promos for the men's and women's conferences, David Fortin. And so he invited me on his podcast.
Oh, nice.
It was a lot of fun.
What did you talk about?
We talked a bit about the St. Gabriel Cafe.
Huh.
David listens every single weekday morning.
Oh, thanks, wow. David.
Yeah, and very, very complimentary of of the two of yous. So he really enjoys it. He especially mentioned the Lexio that we do each morning. And so we just chatted about a lot of things. As you could imagine, the way my mind works, we jumped around quite a bit. So, thank you, David. I hope you are listening this morning, because I really appreciated the invitation and the time that we spent together.
Very nice. Good. Yeah.
Not something I do every night.
No, it's not.
So our gospel this morning, David, this one's for you, for Friday of the second week in the season of Easter, from John. We're in chapter 6 now, John 6, verses 1 to 15.
Jesus went across the Sea of Galilee. A large crowd followed him because they saw the signs he was performing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. The Jewish feast of Passover was near. When Jesus raised his eyes and saw that a large crowd was coming to him, he said to Philip, "Where can we buy enough food for them to eat?" He said this to test him, because he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 200 days' wages worth of food would not be enough for each of them to have a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what good are these for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people recline." Now, there was a great deal of grass in that place. So the men reclined, about 5,000 in number. Then Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed them to those who were reclining, and also as much as the fish as they wanted. When they had their fill, he said to his disciples, "Gather the fragments left over, so that nothing will be wasted." So they collected them and filled 12 wicker baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves that had been more than they could eat. When the people saw the sign he had done, they said, "This is truly the prophet, the one who is coming into the world." Since Jesus knew that they were going to come and carry him off and make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain alone.
Amen. We'll start, Cam.
Yeah. The part of the passage that really sticks out to me is Philip and Andrew, and how clueless the apostles can be sometimes. Jesus sees the crowd and says, not, "What are they doing here?" Or, "Oh, geez, here they come." Or even things that you would probably expect Jesus to say, like stand up and start preaching or things like that. He turns to Philip and he says, "You know, where can we buy enough food to eat?" And Philip who's just clueless at this, is like, we don't have that kind of money. And Andrew's like, yeah, all we have is this boy who has barley loaves and fish. What good is that, right? And I think it just reminds me of how clueless I can be sometimes, that like clearly Jesus is setting something up here. And reading the passage, I think you can begin to tell that as it unfolds. Like Jesus is like, you know, I've got this. Don't worry. I'm taking care of my people. My love for my flock is bigger than these five barley loaves and these two fish. How clueless I can be in my life sometimes with the way the Lord is patient with me and deals with me and in my things. I'm like, you know, when I trust my family to him and I'm like, okay, Lord, you know, here's this situation and I just don't really see what you're doing here. And the Lord is like, well, hold on, Cam. like clearly I'm setting something up. Are you partnering with me or are you just like kind of, you know, turning your head cluelessly, like, do something, God? Not that that's not a good prayer. Like, he doesn't admonish them for it, but I think there's an opportunity that the Lord can invite us into when we pay closer attention to him. And I think that's what I found myself doing through the rest of the passage too, is just paying closer attention to Jesus, in how intentional he is in loving his flock.
And with such abundance, right? Mm-hmm. You know, there wasn't a two fish minimum or a two fish maximum, I guess, on how much they could eat. You know, here's your piece and have a roll. You know, it was abundance. They could eat however much they wanted to, and then at the end of the day, they still had 12 wicker baskets with fragments from the five barley loaves that they started with. I give Andrew some credit though, Cam. He still brought the boy, you know, to the Lord with his offering. And that was a pretty, pretty bold step. I understand what you're saying. Yeah, he didn't, I think, fully know what the Lord was going to do with it, but he did see that they had something, and this boy had something to offer. And I think he trusted that the Lord could do something with that. Mm-hmm. Counterpoint?
No, I think Andrew's eager. And
yeah,
and that's one of the words I think I would use to describe him throughout all of the places he appears in the Gospels, is he's always just eager to see Jesus be Jesus.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. While I was reading, what stuck out to me was the word recline. Have the people recline. And then again, it goes on to say, and he distributed to those who were reclining. And I was like, so it gave me this mental image. I'm like, so the people who were not reclining, did they not get anything until they sat down? You know, like kids, like, do this and then you'll get this.
Right. I said recline.
But it also makes a point to say that there was a great deal of grass in this place. And so, okay, couple thoughts going on at once here. When I hear the word grass, it made me think of in the Psalms, you know, he makes my soul lie down in green pastures.
Green pastures, yep.
And he's having them recline. And, you know, here they are, a huge crowd. They're away from the markets. And it's kind of like, what's going to happen moment. And it could be a dire moment because they might not be able to get to the markets in time. And it's Passover, so maybe there's not even a whole lot of food left in the markets. And, you know, we get to these places in our lives where it's like, what are we going to do? What's like, how are we going to be fed? How are we going to do this or whatever it might be? And yet there are green pastures and he asks us to recline and he asks us to trust in him. And then abundance is left over when we finally get to a place of surrender. So I just really appreciated that reclining aspect of a surrendering trust of, you know, even in the midst of a seemingly dire situation, that there is green pastures when we're with the Lord.
Very nice.
Mm-hmm.
Very nice. Coming up in just a couple minutes, Father Adam Streitenberger, the executive director of the Buckeye Catholic at the Newman Center on the campus of the Ohio State University, will be with us to talk about the responsibility of Christian living. Stay with us. You're listening to the St. Gabriel Cafe.
My Jesus, before you ascended into heaven, you prayed that we would all be one, as you and your Father are one. But today, Lord, we seem more divided than ever. We are divided over political beliefs, gender, religion, ethnicity, color, and economic status. It is a division that cuts deeply, even through our closest relationships. You have warned us, Lord, that a house divided against itself cannot stand. Help me to remember that you are the cornerstone of this house, that your precepts, not ours, are the path to everlasting joy. Empower me with your grace to be an agent of healing and a proclaimer of truth and hope to this troubled world, one heart at a time. Armed with your sacred word, the sacraments, and the wisdom of the saints, you have given me everything I need to make a difference. You have created me for such a time as this, Lord, and I am ready to do your will. Amen.
Do you have a minute for a gift? Each of us were made as a gift and to be a gift. We become a gift when we give ourselves to others. In baptism, we receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit to draw us closer to God and to help us live virtuously. The Holy Spirit's gift of knowledge helps direct our minds to make judgments in the light of faith. This gift of knowledge perfects the theological virtue of faith within us. God's Spirit of knowledge guides us in knowing what to believe and how to share it with others. Let us ask for the gift of knowledge and the grace to live virtuously. God's Spirit makes us free. Let us ask for the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Let us live in the freedom that Jesus gives and become a gift of self for others.
I am Lori Kroc, and this is a Holy and Healthy Minute. In physical training, two key tenets for success are consistency and moderation. Consistency is showing up regularly. This is necessary to learn, to progress, and to see results. Consistency is also an essential element in developing a strong and fruitful prayer life. Saint Teresa of Avila said, "How often have I failed in my duty to God because I was not leaning on the strong pillar of prayer?" The second tenet is moderation. Practicing moderation in our temporal activities, such as exercising, eating, drinking, shopping, and socializing, helps free us from potential attachments and opens our hearts to doing God's work. Let us ask the Holy Spirit to guide us to consistency and moderation in every area of our lives, while leaning on the strong pillar of prayer.
Welcome back, friends, to the St. Gabriel Cafe. I'm Amanda Miller.
I'm Dave Orsborne, and joining us now is our good friend, Father Adam Streitenberger, Executive Director of Buckeye Catholic at The Ohio State University. Why don't we say, Cam had brought this up before, why isn't it The Buckeye Catholic at The Newman Center? Bring you guys all the way to the top.
You know, I think it's wordy enough is part of the logic.
We're talking about adding three letters.
But you know, it's interesting. So you only use the. So I'll have to educate you on this.
Okay.
When it's The Ohio State University, so you don't say The Ohio State.
Ohio State University.
It's only when you say The Ohio State University.
You have to have the word university in there.
Yeah, because the is part of the official title, The Ohio State University. So these are things that I've learned. But it's kind of a faux pas to say The Ohio State.
I don't know if I've ever made that faux pas, which kind of surprises me.
So
now
it's
we know.
Not technically correct. So.
Yeah. So happy Easter.
Happy Easter.
Tell us about the Easter Vigil. We had some friends, you know, from Buckeye Catholic in right around Holy Week, right? Right before the Easter Vigil.
Mm-hmm.
It was an amazing celebration. You know, so we had, You know, I know I did 12 baptisms. I lost count of how many we brought in, but I think it was 31.
Wow.
Confirmations. So,
wow.
It was wonderful. I mean, it was, first of all, it was a packed chapel. There were probably, 350 to 400 at every seat was taken.
Mm-hmm.
And then there were a lot of people up in the choir loft too. So it was very well attended. I think, one of the things that kind of struck me the last Easter Vigil, last year and then this year as well, is just sort of the enthusiasm that the students have for the Easter Vigil in particular.
Mm.
And then also for, you know, like people coming into the church, you know, and the baptisms and everything. It was, and I was also talking to someone else who was at the Mass, who's gone to other Easter Vigils before, you know, in other mm-hmm. places. And I think it might have been one of the missionaries. And they're like, you know, a lot of times Easter Vigil, no one knows what they're doing. And so then they're kind of tepid in their response and their singing. But like, oh, actually, it was Deacon Steve Petrell was telling me. He deaconed it. And he said, like, when he was singing the Exultet, he's never sung the Exultet where the congregation responded so fervently, like in the parts where they respond. And it's really a very beautiful thing to see because, mm-hmm. I mean, like, there's an enthusiasm for it. A lot of students, a lot of the very active students will stick around rather than going home maybe for, you know,
Easter break.
You know, Easter break.
Yeah.
Well, there's no real Easter break. It's just a weekend. You know, like they just it's just Saturday and Sunday. But a lot of them will intentionally stay for the Triduum rather than like, say, Friday going back home.
Mm-hmm.
And then Sunday morning they'll go home.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so our Easter Sunday masses are pretty light compared to like the vigil is pretty huge. So yeah, it's really nice to see that. And mm-hmm. you know, like obviously all these new Catholics that are in. So
beautiful.
And we did the vigil was under 3 hours and we did all of the readings.
Wow.
And we baptized 12 people and did 30 some confirmations.
That's pretty good.
So,
must have been a short homily.
I don't know. That's relative. You know, short is relative. I don't think it was too long, but we did it.
Yeah, yeah.
Of course, the music was gorgeous too. You know, Nicole Simmental,
mm-hmm.
is our music director, and you know, it's all student voices, and it's gorgeous. So,
very nice. How active were you with the OCIA program?
You know, not as huge as I would have normally been, like say in a parish or something like that. So we have there's a layman by the name of Will Keenly, mm-hmm. who I think maybe you guys have had here on here,
right. Yeah. Yep.
Who runs it and does a phenomenal thing. And I would venture to say that we, you know, I mean, I have no evidence to make this claim, but just to preface that, but I think he runs probably one of the best OCIA programs that,
mm-hmm.
you know, I think in the country, I would even say.
Wow.
Like he, first of all,
let's make that claim.
Yeah. He is a great teacher. I mean, he's a phenomenal teacher. And he's very solid. And, not just like in the sense of teaching, in the sense of the engaging lecture and everything like that, but he knows how to lay out the content and how to space and pace the content. And he's just very good interacting with the students. It was a very wonderful thing. And, you know, so therefore I can kind of trust him and
sure.
you know, I don't have to pop in too often, you know, like, I would say maybe once every couple weeks I'd just pop in, you know, maybe have dinner with them and then leave for the lecture. And then I do one-on-ones with all of the students that are coming into the church just to see where they're at and, you know, make sure they know who I am so that if there are any issues. So,
mm-hmm.
but yeah, it's a great program. Now, what we don't know, you could say prayers, is whether or not Will be there next year or not. So, He is a very busy very busy life.
Finishing up his PhD.
He's finishing his PhD. There's a couple other possibilities down the road. So we'll, you know, we'll, plus he has a full-time job in addition to what he does to all, you know, with the PhD and everything. So he's a very busy man, but he's been a great blessing and a great gift. So
he was had a lot of zeal, very passionate when he was here. And I've noticed that in a number of the OCI directors that I know. I mean, they put so much into this formation and accompanying the candidates in the catechumen. And so it's really
the unique thing. I mean, Will is a convert himself.
Right.
And I think that's like, I think why he is so good at what he does is he's been in that situation before and he knows what people need and how to make, you know, a great environment for them and then how to also follow up with them too. So yeah, he's done a phenomenal job. And I think, you know, generally, I haven't met an RCIA director that's not enthusiastic about it. I don't know if you would be an RCIA director if you weren't, but
not for long,
you know, but it's a lot of work. And, you know, we talk about generally, you know, like with evangelization, we got to present the gospel, but then we have to help to form disciples, which is a long process.
Well, that's why we wanted to talk about this morning. So nice transition.
Hey,
right. One more question though. I saw in the Catholic Times, you're receiving an assistant chaplain.
Yeah.
Congratulations.
Yeah. Father TJ Lehigh is coming. So thank you. It is much needed. I'm almost at my wit's end. So I'm very appreciative to the bishop and the personnel board for this. And for this, it's another sacrifice that the bishop is making for the Newman Center. I mean, there's only so many priests that we have. So it's a great gift, but you know, I hear 7 hours of confessions a week and that's back to back, which means I need another confessor. Mm-hmm. So, and then, you know, masses too. The Dominicans have helped tremendously with us over the last 2 years, and I think they'll always, to some degree, be involved with what we do there. And I mean, they've been just stellar, and they've kept us going, especially Father Blau and Father Paul Keller, and you know, but the whole crew at St. Patrick's have kept us going. So. But it's, you know, it's a stretch, so it's good to have now another priest that's kind of devoted, at least most of the time devoted to it. He is going to do a little bit of hospital work, so.
Outstanding.
Yeah.
I'm glad he's going to be there to help you.
Yeah, he's a great guy. I think it's going to be a great fit, so.
Well, let's talk about ongoing formation and not just for the neophytes, right? Is that the technical term?
I think that's what we call them. Yeah.
Yep.
where does that word come from?
Neophytes. I think it's
new fights.
I think it's new light. Like those who have been in enlightened. Mm. You know, and so this is the ongoing enlightenment and catechesis that particularly the traditionally has been focused on the sacraments. So in what we know from the writings of the fathers, which we don't know a whole lot about the process. I mean, I would say if I might contribute a controversial point for the morning, I think that...
Oh. Man, that took you a few minutes this morning.
We really don't know precisely what the early church and ancient church did with bringing in converts and baptism and things like that. The RCIA rite itself, or the OCIA rites, are kind of a construction of what we think might have been done with some adaptations. But really, a lot of those rites were dead for over 1,000 years because everyone was converted, you know, and it was just infant baptisms for a lot of the time, and so the whole process of that we call OCIA. Was the Second Vatican Council called to restore it, and then based on what we thought the early church did. So I don't I don't think, and this is a very controversial position, but I don't think that, I think we don't know as clearly or with as much certitude what the early church actually did in these, you know, we have some texts, but one of the things we do know with pretty good confidence is that after the baptisms, you know, so after the Easter Vigil, there was a thorough sacramental catechesis that took place, which we call this mystagogy, you know?
Okay.
Mystagogy coming from like kind of entering into the mysteries, which is the original word for sacrament. So we, you know, and you still hear that, like sometimes, you know, they're referred to as the mysteries, you know?
So it's a deeper dive on what they would have received
exactly.
in OCIA.
Yeah, because the what seems to be the case is that while there was an introduction to the sacraments through their pre-baptismal catechesis, there were some things which were not fully explained or revealed, especially around the Eucharist, because, you know, the Eucharist was this great mystery, you know, a very controversial mystery in the ancient world that, you know, that these people are eating the body and blood of Jesus. And so, I mean, you know, the church was accused of cannibalism throughout, mm-hmm. you know, by the Romans and others. And so there was a real sense that they needed to protect the mysteries. And that's why, like, what another thing that we know pretty good certitude is that until you were baptized, you couldn't enter into the presence of the Eucharist, you know, at least like, you know, the custom that has emerged with the renewed RCIA since the Second Vatican Council is that, in fact, you know, the catechumens are dismissed after a homily, you know, so that they're not present in the liturgy of the word. And we do that as sort of based on this, you know, pretty strong sense that catechumens were not permitted into, and any non-baptized really were not permitted in the Mass until they were baptized.
So. Now, did you say the mystagogy? Is that how you say it?
Yeah.
Is it, how long does it last?
You know,
there's not a set time. It's
not,
just ongoing instruction.
Yeah, there's not really, and you know, a lot some programs do not do a mystic. You know, like it's basically after the Easter Vigil,
right.
You have a picnic the next week, and then it's over with.
Right.
But you know, the documents that govern these things and the rites kind of suggest that there be some ongoing catechesis.
Well, that's a real challenge for you, though. I mean, on the campus. Because then they go from the Easter Vigil into all the end of semester and exams and everything, and then so many of them either graduate or leave for the summer.
It's basically impossible. Mm-hmm. I mean, we had a follow-up. But the idea of the mystagogy is not only kind of a intense explanation. And, you know, we have some of the homilies, the sermons from the fathers of the church as they did, you know, I think Cyril of Jerusalem and Ambrose and some of these that would have been what, you know, what they went through. And maybe it was done in the homilies at Mass. You know, maybe it was, you know, they gathered specifically. I think one of the things I have seen it was that some parishes do is in addition to kind of a thorough catechesis on the sacraments is also kind of a catechesis on prayer, you know, that like the fourth section of the catechism, how to pray.
Mm-hmm.
But I mean, to your point, like I think most programs, including our own, I mean, first of all, people really need to know what the sacraments are before they receive them.
Mm-hmm.
And so the idea that mystagogy, a lot of what probably what would have done been done by the fathers in mystagogy now has to be done, you know, up front.
Mm-hmm.
But then also what we do throughout the whole year is to really teach them the nuts and bolts of prayer throughout, you know.
Outstanding. And you're doing this through the campus ministries that happen as you said, ongoing. So the Focus Missionaries, SPO.
Yeah.
I mean, all the Bible studies and everything that the students lead.
You know, we got to plugging students into that. Now, what's an interesting thing, and I don't know, you know, if Will brought this up, but a lot of the people that came into the church through Buckeye Catholic did not come there because of SPO or Focus. In fact, they had not met SPO and Focus. Through their own individual intellectual kind of engagement with the truths of Catholicism.
Oh, wow.
Or through a boyfriend or a girlfriend that, mm-hmm. you know, that now there were some, you know, from SPO or from Focus that, you know, got there through them. But what we try to do is to connect them to SPO and Focus while they're going through the OCIA, so that they do have a community that can kind of, that they can be a part of, but then also that they can get that ongoing formation or catechesis that they need. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, I think the biggest need I find with coming out of the Easter Vigil is, are these people plugged into the community? And, you know, that I think is the biggest, because the retention rate, and I don't know the statistics, but I mean, just from my experience as a pastor and someone who's been involved in RCIA now for almost 20 years is that the retention rate is really sad. You know, like how many of these people stick around after the first year, you know?
Father Adam, would you say that that is maybe one of the greatest dangers, is maybe not having a solid community after this initial process of entering the church?
Yeah, I think it's probably the biggest. Mm. I mean, because you can't say, oh, well, they don't know. I mean, they just spent, you know, an academic year intensely learning the faith.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not a head issue, you know? I mean, and one of the things which is not always possible with RCIA programs is that one-on-one.
Mm.
Because what we have to really do is to, as the church, is to discern whether this person is ready for the sacraments. And likewise, that person needs to discern whether they're willing to make this commitment. And it was interesting. I was able to have a lot of conversations with students who were, I mean, we would have had more than 31. There are more in the program, but they're not ready yet to come into the church. And we were like, we don't want you to come in unless you're willing to really commit to this.
Did they have that awareness, or is that something that,
They did. They themselves had that awareness, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And I think one of the things...
Well, that shows a seriousness.
Mm-hmm. Well, you know, one of the things, well, it's one of the things I think is great about millennials and Gen Zers is if they're going to do something, they're going to really commit to it and they're going to follow it. And I think that there is a real sense like, hey, I don't know if I want to live this for the rest of my life, you know? And yeah. And if that's the case, then don't make the commitment. So I think,
Let's stay there for a second. Yeah. Father Adam Streitenberger from Buckeye Catholic is with us. We wanted to talk about the responsibilities involved in Christian living. Is that commitment... I'm thinking back, you know, to my RCIA classes. How is that emphasized, that ongoing commitment, what it actually means to live as a Christian? Because that is huge. I mean, you're just not making a profession for the evening of the vigil. You're committing to living with Christ. So, I mean, how's that presented, and then how do you get a measurement of whether or not the person has received the information, is willing to make that commitment?
Well,
how's all that done?
I think in the course of the year with OCIA, that it's got to be kind of re-echoed, as they would say, throughout the process. Like, so... You know, what does the life look like? I think what we have tried to do is, so there's a sort of the doctrinal content at the beginning, but then also the practical application. So how am I going to live this life?
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, I mean, I think, you know, I'm not convinced that the way that we do OCIA is, or the way that we bring people into the church is the best kind of model, because I think it's very easy for us. And it is, you know, even at Buckeye Catholic, because, I mean, we call it introduction to Catholicism. There is a sense where it's an academic, there is like an academic approach, and I can give all this content to them, you know, and it might even be practical content that I can give to them, you know, but am I really walking with them and accompanying them? Am I seeing a conversion? And are we really helping them to live the life? That might be the main reason why the retention rate is so bad. You know, like I say, it's just like they're not plugged into the community. They may actually be plugged into the community, but they don't actually know how to walk. I don't doubt their, because, you know, like I said, we brought in 31 people, 12 of them were baptized, which is to say that they had no, you know, probably no religious affiliation.
Mm-hmm.
But more than half of them were probably baptized Protestants, mm-hmm. you know? So there was some commitment to Christ mm-hmm. that's there. And that's the kind of the tricky thing, is you've got some who have no awareness, like they come from an environment of no awareness to Christ, and then some who do, you know, from another experience. And so I think one of the things we have to always do is to make sure that there is this sort of commitment to Christ, you know? I mean, Bishop has emphasized in his pillars for evangelization that the way that the new evangelization works is through this personal commitment to Christ, mm-hmm. you know, that conversion, a personal conversion has to take place. So we have to make sure that we, first of all, facilitate that.
Facilitate the opportunities for that to happen?
Yeah.
Okay.
Well,
I mean, because I'm thinking now of all of us, you know, we're all coming out of Lent and Easter, in the midst of the Easter season now. So how can we recommit our lives practically? Right. I mean, what are our responsibilities, and how do all of us recommit?
And it reminds me too, Father, when we first started this show, the St. Gabriel Cafe, we did a series with you on the Mass. And I remember we talked about the Creed a little bit, and how it's at the beginning of the Creed in the Mass, the Nicene Creed, we say, I believe. In the Roman Catholic Church, we don't say we believe, we say I believe. And so there's a very personal commitment even during the liturgy for every person involved, but I'm not sure we all take it that way, right. You know?
Yeah. Well, you know, the whole purpose of Lent is to renew our baptismal promises at Easter, which is why on the Easter Sunday Masses, the Creed is not recited, it's a renewal of our baptismal promises with mm-hmm. the sprinkling rite. So there, the liturgy gives us the opportunity. Obviously, the sacrament of confession is a recommitment to Christ. So those are there. I think the question is, what do we mean by experience? And that, I think, is the problem. Because I think, you know, I was just talking to a student the other day who's really, really top-notch guy, disciplined. He's got a good prayer life. He's really mm-hmm. growing in the faith. And he is like, well, you know, I just don't think I have a personal relationship with Jesus. I said, how can you explain this? And he's like, well, I just don't feel, or, you know, like it's, and I'm like, well, you know, like it's not an experience of Christ is not an emotion, you know, like an emotional experience per se. Like maybe there are emotional experience, you know, parts mm-hmm. to it, but we can't say, oh, I don't have a personal relationship with Jesus because I'm not emotional. It's like saying, you know, I mean, a husband and a wife that have been married for 50 years and, you know, like, oh, you know, like I'm not excited about you right today. Well, mm-hmm. it's not to say they don't have a relationship, mm-hmm. you know? So I think that part of it is, I mean, do we have a real commitment? Do we have a real understanding that Christ is the answer to everything? I think that is really what we have to do, and to be willing to, like, hey, I recommit myself to him,
mm-hmm.
you know, which is, you know, like in the sacrament of marriage, is you have to recommit yourself every day. The priesthood is like that. I have to recommit myself to the priesthood every day, you know. So it's in that sense, you know, I think that the other thing too is, which maybe it is controversial, but, you know, and it could cause a lot of trouble, but, you know, like, how do we facilitate an encounter with Christ? Mm-hmm. We ask this question.
Right.
Well, do we really actually believe Christ is the primary agent of this? You know, like, yeah, we can come up with stuff, you know, we can record some talks, we can do a retreat, we can, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But I can't, like, create this sort of hygienic environment that Christ is going to appear in, you know? I mean, the only place that that happens is through the sacraments, mm-hmm. you know?
That's where the guarantee is.
That's where the right? guarantee is, yeah.
And I think sometimes we oversell some of these opportunities, you know, for encounter or for experiences. You know, we have this event happening, or, you know, come to this program.
Yeah, the older I get, the less, I should say, the more experienced I get, or the, you know, the closer I get to Christ, the less enthused or interested I'm in big events or in talks.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't understand how we do some of the, you know, like bringing in speakers for events and things like that. You can listen to any person online, and you know, and I wonder, like, I still don't understand how you can pack an arena to have someone come in to speak when you can hear that exact same talk on a podcast when you're driving somewhere. Like, why, you know, like, why would I want to go to this big arena and spend money to listen to this person when I can listen to the talk for free? Or minimally,
well, maybe
on a
that's
podcast.
Part of. I get your point, Father, and actually, slightly mind blown right now because it's kind of funny, and you're right. But at the same time, I think it is also about that environment for encounter. You're removing yourself from your daily life. Yeah. You're totally focused.
Right.
So, but there, I mean, I'm something.
Thinking. Yeah. Well, I'm thinking of the men's and women's conferences. If all it was showing up for a few hours to listen to a talk. Yeah, I mean, God can work through that, and great things can happen. But you have the sacrifice of the Mass. You have the opportunity for confessions. You have time in front of the Eucharist. You have fellowship with other believers. All those things coming together, you're creating the space for Christ. So it's...
I'm not poo-pooing those.
No, I know that.
You know, I don't disagree with it.
Yeah, so. let the phone ring. but that's what sets Catholic events apart, I guess, from just showing up to hear a speaker or just going to.
You know, sometimes you need those experiences to re-galvanize. So.
Right. And actually, Dave, I'm going to push it a little further because all of those things, yes, of course, set the stage for encounter, but. Kind of maybe getting back to your point, Father Adam, this idea of, do we believe Christ is the answer? Because if we don't, then how affected will we really be by all the elements that are there? And there's a difference.
Yeah.
There's
a
difference between being catechized and being evangelized. And there is a real need for a true encounter with our Lord and trust and giving our lives over to Him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I mean, part of the problem is, first, you know, like, is Christ, do we need Christ? Is Christ the answer? Are we even in touch with the needs of our hearts or the questions of our hearts that He is somehow, you know, I mean, there is this line, you know, like, are we giving answers to questions that people aren't asking? Mm. And part of that is we have to kind of provoke people to ask certain questions, or to be in touch with their heart, or to be aware of their experience and how to even kind of look at their experience.
That's such a great point, Father, because, yeah, if they're not even asking the question yet, if we're so bogged down by the world and what's going on in it and being distracted and not actually being attentive to our heart, then how can they even get to the point where they're asking, is Christ the answer to anything?
Mm-hmm.
Wow, yeah, that's an excellent point.
Yeah, so I think that, We, I mean, There are various ways that I think that we can kind of get people to kind of encounter Christ. And, you know, I think there's a whole lot of different options. I think then the next point is, after they make that commitment, what is, like, what should one do, what one ought to do in order to kind of live that life? You know, I often in the confessional kind of give the basic advice for people, because, you know, like, there's probably, I would say, 3 or 4 times a week where I'll hear a confession there at the Newman Center, someone who hasn't been to confession since their first grade or something like that. And it's like, what do you, you know, like, how should I live this life? You know, like, this person obviously is recommitting themselves now to this life. So, you know, one, the Sunday Mass. Two is go to confession more than, you know, once every 12 years, you know, like, but, you know, like I say, go to confession once a month. It holds us accountable. And then third is make sure you're praying every day. And part of that is just some quiet time with the Lord, you know, and if we can work to a half hour of mental prayer a day. Now, that's the problem, is trying to explain mental prayer and what your holy hour has to look like in the time of a confession is kind of difficult, that, you know, but I'm somewhat perfecting it, you know.
Can you give us the pitch?
Yeah, the pitch is really like, you know, find, you know, enter into the place, into the presence of the Lord. I said, I think it's ideal to go to a church. If you can't, do it at home in a very quiet place. Bring to the Lord what's going on in your life, maybe what kind of things and drama you're facing. Read a little bit of scripture. Ask a couple questions of the Lord about that scripture. And then just settle down with them in silence. And I think sometimes our prayer time becomes a little bit too much. Jesus doesn't need us to read him books, you know? Like,
story time with Dave.
Yeah. he would rather us just kind of settle there with him.
Yeah.
I think what we de-emphasize so much is contemplation. Like, we talk a lot about meditation, and we provide all the saints give us all these methods of meditation. I mean, St. Francis de Sales and the Introduction to the Devout Life, which I reread over Lent. I mean, he gives you, like, I don't know, 8 models of meditation, you know, like, and that's just one saint, you know, and it's like, and then there's everyone else. But we focus so much on meditation, but I think we forget that the importance of contemplation.
What's the difference then?
So contemplation is when we move from, say, this, what I would say, an object that we're meditating upon, you know, that we're using to recognize the presence of the Lord. So it might be a text.
Like Lexio.
Yeah, exactly. Lexio is one version of this. Yeah. Mm-hmm. But Lexio in its classic sense also builds in contemplation. Mm-hmm. So you move from the meditation on a text or on an image or on an experience or something like that. And then you move to being focused on the Lord with a certain stillness and silence before him, where it's less of your reason engaging something in order to recognize Christ, but more of just kind of being in his presence and being focused on him. Mm. And it's in that time that I think that discernment is most effective, because then that's when you can, from your heart, kind of bring to him, you want me to be a priest, or do you want me to ask this girl out? You know, these kind of questions that, you know.
Mm-hmm. That's the point where we stop talking.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Which needs to be about 2/3 of our prayer time. Mm-hmm. You know.
The contemplation part?
I think so. People might disagree with me on that, but that's all right.
Well, we only have about 6 minutes left. Anything else to be controversial on here?
I don't know.
Throw it at us.
No, let's stay on the contemplation.
Well,
I'm kidding.
I always leave room for the possibility that I know absolutely nothing and that there's some expert who will disagree with what I say. Well, so that's why everything I say is controversial, because there is the likelihood and the possibility that someone will reject it. So.
Okay.
With that caveat.
I actually am going to go back to this idea of contemplation.
Yeah.
Because I think sometimes people get discouraged that, oh, well, nothing's happening in my prayer. Father Adam, is there a level of trust that we just need to have in, like, okay, the Lord is always acting in the soul?
Yeah, what, I mean, this line that nothing is happening, like, you know, God is sustaining the universe constantly. Nothing is happening, you know, like that, you know, that it's complete and utter nonsense.
If he stopped thinking about me, I would not exist.
Exactly.
So.
Yeah. You know, like, so just to, I mean.
Rest with that for a moment.
Yeah. So I think, first of all, it's this activism and this, and it's really Pelagianism, you know, but it's even worse than it's just like things, you know, like we have to do things, we have to experience things, or if my feelings and emotions aren't engaged, nothing's happening. Well, that's, you know, like, you know, I mean, if I'm dead in a cedar box, something is happening, you know, like it does not, just because I don't perceive what's going on is not to say that nothing is happening, you know, like that's, you know, so the fact is, so not only are you, okay, you're in this place, the amount of grace the Lord is pouring into your life and into your heart, or like the areas where you're growing, that you are completely and utterly unaware of, is, you know, so something is always happening. But the other thing too is like, okay, if I know that Jesus loves me and I am united to him, I don't need an insight. You know, he doesn't need to tell me what this gospel means or how it applies to my life. Like, that's irrelevant. It's just like, they're like little, you know, what do they say, boggles, you know, like little stupid toys that you get at the dollar store. You know, like, I mean, like, you know, they, you might think, oh, you know, I need some new theological insight from meditating on this text. No, you don't. A theological insight's not going to save you. It's not going to, you know, Jesus is. So if all I am is aware that I'm with Jesus, which is, I don't have to feel that. I just have to know that. And objectively, I can say, if like I'm in the presence of the Blessed Sacrament, here I am.
So don't be discouraged.
No, there's no need to be discouraged at all. I mean, you're spending time with your Father. I mean, it doesn't matter if you're, even if you're falling asleep, you know, like it's fine. You know, maybe you need to spend more time if you're falling asleep. Reminds me, this is a really quick story because it's Friday, but Friday I always go to visit my mom, Friday or Saturday. And most of the time, we don't talk. I just lay on the couch and doze off, and she sits in the chair and dozes off, and we watch Law and Order most of the day. And that's,
but
you know,
she likes that
she
you're
loves
there.
It. Yeah, it makes her, you know, it makes her day, and it makes my day. So
yeah,
that's fantastic. You know, actually, yeah. Father Adam Streitenberger from Buckeye Catholic, can you leave us with your blessing?
Sure. The Lord be with you
and with your spirit.
May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. God love you all. We'll be back Monday morning. Have a great weekend. God bless you.